Loving Father, what a beautiful Sabbath you've given us, and a beautiful day with our young people and the parents, the music. Lord, we have been blessed this day, and thank you so much for that. We pray that you will give us still and yet another blessing as we delve into your word and seek to understand your will for us in this time. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Okay. Well, I try to start off with a little news you can use. And it seems like Pope Francis is in the news again. And maybe you've heard this, and maybe you haven't, but here's what he's saying now. Pope Francis, described as dangerous, the temptation to believe that we can have a personal and immediate relationship with Jesus Christ. That's dangerous. That's what he's saying. And he goes on to say, without communion with and the mediation of the church. So, you know, it would be a whole lot easier if I pulled this thing out of my pocket. I don't know what's wrong with me. Okay. Well, that's not going to work either unless I... Please bear with me. I'm getting a little stupid sometimes here. Okay, so in other words, it's dangerous to have, to even be tempted to believe you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ without communion with and the meditation of the church. Remember, being a Christian means belonging to the church. If your first name is Christian, your last name is member of the Catholic Church. Now, he didn't say Catholic, but what do you think he meant? Folks, you understand that in the Roman Catholic system, salvation is not through Jesus Christ. Salvation comes only through the church. Now, I don't know what your Bible says, but my Bible doesn't say that. Okay? We aren't supposed to neglect going to church. But the church isn't, hasn't, and won't save anybody. So why do we go to church? We go to church to receive a blessing. Why do we go to church? We go to church to give a blessing. If the only reason you come to church is to receive something, you're missing something. I will tell you, it is much more blessed to give than to receive. And when you go to church, you can receive a blessing and you can give a blessing. Now, you may have heard this news also. Pope Francis tells NBC News he'll pay Philadelphia a visit in September 2015. And he's going to speak to a joint session of the U.S. Congress and the U.N. Now, why is he coming here to do that? Because the Pope has said, are you ready? Well, I'm saying, are you ready for Jesus to come? And here's what the Pope says. I'm not interested in a Sunday law. Just don't work on Sundays. What he wants, it to be a family day. A family day. Now, friends, when the Pope talks about having a family day, it's going to be on Sunday. And it's going to creep from a family day to a day of worship to a you must have your conscience coerced into Sunday worship. That's where he's coming from. I want to tell you, that's a year from now, and a lot can happen. What if? This isn't part of the presentation, by the way, but these things jump in my mind. What if between now and then, the United States, Western Europe, our allies, are embroiled in terrorism coming upon this earth, upon this nation? I can think, they've run out of planes. Oh, did you hear that the Al-Qaeda in Libya overran an airport and they took off with 11 jetliners? I'm not talking about Cessnas. Talking about 737s and more. Did you think they wanted to arrange transportation? Folks, they plan to crash those planes somewhere. I doubt if they'll crash them here because we've got two oceans protecting us. They're not going to be able to get across the ocean, but they will. What if something like that happens in one of our allies in Europe or whatever? And the Pope comes here and he's going to plead, we need to come together. Lord, help us. The time is here. Okay. This program that we're doing is part of the Faith is the Victory series. The Latter Rain in the End Time. The Latter Rain in the End Time. We will define what the Latter Rain is. And of course, I think we all know we're in the end time. Okay? We are in the end time. I think we can start counting in months rather than years. You know, I have a grandson, and he's not 2 years old, he's 24 months. Is that what they say? Oh, he's 24 months. He's 26 months. They don't count it in years, folks. Months. Trust me, months. All right. However, before the end time latter rain falls, we must prepare. The work will be similar to that of the day of Pentecost, as the former rain was given in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the opening of the gospel to cause, I'm trying to make my screen a little larger on this side so I can read it. Was given in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the opening of the gospel to cause the upspringing of the precious seed. So the latter rain will be given at its close for the ripening of the harvest. There must be no neglect of the grace represented by the former rain. Do you understand what that's saying? There must be no neglect of the grace represented by the former rain. Only those who are living up to the light they have will receive greater light. At no point in our experience can we dispense with the assistance of that which enables us to make the first start. Which assistance is that? The early rain. That's the early rain. The blessings received under the former rain or the early rain are needful to us in the end. As we seek God for the Holy Spirit, it will work in us meekness, humbleness of mind, a conscious dependence upon God for the perfecting latter rain. If we were to summarize this, the latter rain does not come to you unless you have the former rain, the early rain. Okay, good. I'm sorry? Ah, you're asking. I have an answer to that question, but I'll tell you right now. Okay? When did the early rain first fall? At Pentecost. At Pentecost. We weren't there. So, when did the early rain stop falling? It has not. It has never stopped. The same power that was available to the apostles is available to us today. So my next question is, why don't we have it? We're going to answer some of those questions. Well, right. But we're going to find out some things about the early rain. Harold asked, doesn't anybody have it? Let's find out. Okay? All right. John says, indeed, I baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Keep that in mind now. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus instructed his disciples to wait in Jerusalem. They were not to depart until they had received the promise of the Holy Spirit. That is the former rain. Former rain, early rain, all the same thing. This was in preparation for them to carry out the Great Commission. Their wait was not in idleness. In other words, they didn't all sit up there twiddling their thumbs. What did they do? They had worship, they had praise in the temple, as well as prayer and supplication in the upper room. Jesus himself. Now, I'm skipping things because I'm trying to focus down here. I'm going to skip to a section here, the road to Emmaus. This is crucial to understand this. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. We have Cleopas and his unknown friend. We don't know what his friend's name was. The Bible doesn't tell us. We have Cleopas and his friend. And they were walking. They were walking from Jerusalem back to Emmaus. Now, their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him as Jesus joined them. And Jesus asked them, "Why? What are you all talking about?" And they answer, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which happened there in these days? This is right, obviously right after Christ was crucified. What were they expecting from Christ? They were expecting Christ to save them from the Romans. Right? Okay? And that did not happen. And they were so disappointed. At least they did not expect him to die. They did not expect that. He died. Okay. So they said to him, and they're trying to explain this to Jesus, you understand? You know, they're going to, let me explain to you what's been going on here. The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people. And then Christ explains to them why Jesus had to die. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at where? Moses! Remember, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. Okay? So all the things regarding Christ were in the Old Testament. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Isaiah, where does Isaiah say that the Savior was to come and save them from the Romans? Does it say that? Nowhere. Jesus came to save the people, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, and God with us. And he will do what? Save the people in their sins? From their sins. This was not the New Testament, Isaiah. I'm going on. Then they drew near to the village where they were going. And Christ indicated, he would have gone on farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, please come in, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Sabbath evening, as we conclude our walk with Jesus, do we allow him to continue on, or do we invite him to abide with us the rest of the week? Do you see? I've said this before. We have too long been Seventh-day Adventists. We need to be 7-day Adventists. You see, a Seventh-day Adventist, one who keeps the seventh day, one day a week, and then the rest of the week, what are we doing? The time is too close. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. What does that sound like? Huh? It sounds like communion. Isn't that wonderful? Christ sat down to break bread with them. It is like the Lord's Supper here. But there's, notice one thing. He broke bread, but he did not partake. Why? Why didn't he partake? Come on, you all know these. Okay, but why didn't he partake?
Mm-hmm. Because he was the example.
That's right. But why did he not partake? What did he say? That's why. You see, he said, I will not do this again with you until we meet. That's why he didn't partake with them. But they were breaking bread. Ooh, question. Yes, I'm sorry. That's not breaking the bread. That wasn't like the Lord's Supper. Remember the way he described, let me go back here again. Was that? Yes, that's what we're coming to. That's what we're coming to. Right here. When he did that, the next thing comes up. Please come up. Come on. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him. And then he vanished from their sight. Now, this is particularly important. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Do you see, friends? When we see and hear and experience the Bible, our hearts burn. Jesus is speaking to us. Now, I want you to delve into this a little better. The word for opened in Greek is dianoigo. Dianoigo. And what that means is to open up completely, intensive of the scriptures. So he opened the scriptures, and it was not just reading it, it was understanding and studying it. And then it says, and they knew him. Epignosko. Gnosko is to know. Epignosko, the word, the prefix there is a superlative, and that means a knowledge which perfectly unites the subject with the object. Maybe you didn't understand that. They knew him. They had an experience with him. They were united with Christ. Now, when Jesus disappeared, where did he go? Where did he go? He went back to the upper room. We're going to see that. Because before Jesus appeared to the disciples, and Thomas said, I won't believe it until I see it, and I stick my hand in his side. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And so Jesus comes, and the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. Yes, you've seen the Lord. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Now, Jesus is here. Cleopas and his friend, where were they? What were they doing? Why were they going back? It was almost dark. Why did they go back to Jerusalem? To witness what they had seen. Number one, he's alive. Number two, we understand what happened. And here's what I consider to be such I don't even know how to put it. Jesus goes back and he is there to verify their account. Do you follow me about that? Because when Cleopas goes back and his friend, Jesus is there. And all of a sudden, they're all united now. And they have a story to tell. Then after the falling of the early rain, I'm not going through that part there. Here it is. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit," that is the latter rain, "on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." This, again, still in the Old Testament, is the promise of the latter rain. Now, I'm going to move on, but I want us to see. Okay, you shall receive power. The latter rain and the early rain, these are agricultural terms. Does someone want to explain what they mean? Let's start with the early rain. What did the early rain do? It prepares the ground. Let's assume the ground has already been prepared. It helps the seeds because the seeds have just been planted. Well, what does it take for the seeds to grow? They need rain. Now, let me tell you, the early rain and the latter rain. Does the early rain come down in torrents? Huh? If it came down in torrents, what would happen to the seed? It would be washed away. So the early rain comes down, and its purpose is to cause the seeds to start growing. That's what the early rain does. Now, if you haven't planted seeds, what good is the early rain? That's no good. If you haven't planted seeds, the early rain has no purpose. Now, before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth, there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since what? Apostolic times. What happened in apostolic times? The early rain. The Spirit and power of God will be poured out upon his children. From the time of Pentecost, here's an answer, to the present, the availability of the power of the early rain has not been diminished in any way. If all were willing, all would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. Okay, I'm willing. Why am I not filled with the Holy Spirit? I'm willing. Well, Michael, something's wrong. Oh, yes. We're going to go there. We're going to get there in a moment. Without that power in us, which reveals Christ's character in our lives, our attempts to deliver the loud cry will come across to the world as an arrogant Adventist weak squeak. And I've seen this over and over again. Seventh-day Adventists wanting to share the message, And the first thing they jump at you with is, do you keep the Sabbath? I don't remember Jesus Christ ever talking about that, winning people over like that. What our mission is to talk about Jesus. If we have Jesus, we will not come across as arrogant Adventists. Oh, yes, I know I have the truth. But friends, does the truth have you? That's the question. Having brought conviction of sin and presented before the mind the standard of righteousness, the Holy Spirit withdraws the affections from the things of this earth and fills the soul with a desire for holiness. You know, this week, I had so many things to do. I had to prepare for this. I had to prepare for Sabbath school. I had so many things to do. And I had to get my phone. I got a new phone, okay? I had to get that set up. And all of a sudden, the phone and all of the other mechanical things started taking my time. What was most important, Michael? You see, the things of this earth get in the way. And you want to know something? I am not immune from that. As a matter of fact, you get me in front of a gadget or something like that, and folks, okay, that's me. With some of you, what is it? Your work, your shopping, shop till you drop time, okay? The devil sees to it, we're going to talk about this in a minute, he sees to it that our minds are consumed with everything but Jesus. But here's what she says, Acts of the Apostles, the Holy Spirit withdraws the affections from the things of this earth. But you know what I had to find out, or I found out I had to do? Because I like some of the things. And I'm not talking about things that are damaging or dangerous. It's things that are in the way of Christ. So I have to say, Lord, I get on my knees. Lord, take this desire from me. You know something? First thing I recognized is I wasn't serious. Okay, Lord, take it from me, but wait a few weeks. I'm not ready yet. We're like that. But when I get serious and say, Lord, I want you to take it from me, please. Okay, this is time for confession. You have no idea how many things I've had to ask the Lord to take from me. Okay? I am on number 65 or something like that. Here's the thing. He doesn't take everything from us all at once. You can say amen to that. That's okay. He doesn't take everything all at once. And he won't take it if you're not willing to give it up. Okay? But you have to say, Lord, I want to give this up. And he comes back and says, no, you don't. I say, but Lord, yes, I do. No, you don't. Then, Lord, make me willing to be made willing to give it up. You see, folks, I read this article someone sent to me. They wrote it. It's easy to be saved. Well, it should be easy to be saved. But it's so hard to give up the things of the world. We were talking in this Sabbath school class, those of you who came. The rich young ruler. By the way, I don't have any of this in my notes. The Lord just stuffs this in my head. The rich young ruler came to Christ and he said, "What do I need to have eternal life? Keep the commandments." "Oh, yeah, I've done all those things." "You didn't really, but okay. So, one thing thou lackest. Sell all you have and give to the poor." Now, wait a minute. Who came to Jesus asking about what do I need to do to get eternal life? The rich young ruler came. So the Lord said, "Here's what you have to do." My impression is he wasn't serious. He wasn't serious about wanting to give it up. Well, actually, I know I'm going to get in trouble, but that's okay. Adventists think that they're okay the way they are. We don't have to give anything up. So here's what he's figuring. He did not really want to know what he had to do. What he was looking for was for Jesus to come along and say, "Attaboy, you're okay just the way you are." And when Jesus didn't say that, and on top of that told him he had to sell all he had and give to the poor. Now let me tell you, Jesus doesn't ask that of everyone. Why do you think he asked it of the rich young ruler? That was his God. That was what was in the way. You see? If your house and your car and your job are in the way, he's going to say, something's got to give. So this is what the Lord said to him, and he went away sorrowful. Now, wait a minute. You're telling me that you would rather have what you've got than what Jesus has? Friends, sin makes you stupid. You see? Sin makes you stupid. Okay. The path into the baptism of fire. Remember the text? Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So, Stella, you want to know why we don't have the early rain. Here it is. Number one, these are the steps to getting the former or early rain. Confess our need for an understanding and comprehension of scriptures. You see, oh, I know what it says. Understanding and comprehension. Jesus is ready, willing, and able to open our hearts and minds so that we might comprehend his word. Remember the epignosko that they knew? He opened scriptures to them. Dianoigo, he opened it so that they understood. You see, his word, when we understand it, changes lives. To comprehend, that we might comprehend his word, his way, so that we might know him. Epignosko. Know him. Next. Here's a good one. We need to confess our own faith in the efficacy of the death and resurrection of Jesus. What was our lesson about today? See, we forgot already. It's about the resurrection of Jesus. With Pastor, you got to talk into the mic now. You got to talk into the mic. I'm going to put the mic here so you can.
Maybe before you explain the confess our own faith, the idea of need, I had a teacher who shared this with me, the early rain and the latter rain came in a way like we see rain coming here to Southern California. Every time we see rain coming, can we smell it?
Yeah.
We smell it. Does it do something to the environment? It changes the environment. And so the only way they got their crops up and going was when that early rain came and they had the fields were sown.
They had planted
the
seed first.
Okay. So the prepared the ground. The early rain came, it sprouted, and then the heat, the summertime came. And during that summer, the earth was just like we've been experiencing here for several years, it seems.
Yes.
And so there's this, the earth had this need of water. And I think many times we don't experience the early rain or the latter rain because we sometimes don't sense our need of the Holy Spirit. We've got it figured out. We know what we need to do. And we forget that God is more than willing to give us His Spirit so that we can share with others the gospel. And I think that idea of need compared to agriculture is the same. And then I think once the rain comes in, do we see it? We see it. We sense it. And then I think that's something that God wants to see His people receiving His Spirit so that others can sense that He is present.
Not only do you see the early rain, but praise God, you see the results of the early rain. Don't you?
Yes.
You see the results of the early rain. Okay. So, what we want is to confess our own faith in the efficacy of the death and resurrection of Jesus. If we understand that Jesus died, well, it doesn't say we need to confess our faith in the resurrection. That's not what she says there. The word she uses is efficacy. Someone want to give me a definition for that? Efficacy? How efficient it is, how well it works, what it's doing for me. In other words, we don't need to confess that Jesus Christ rose. We need to confess why He rose for me. You see, it's personal. It's personal. And you know what? I was teaching a group, had me go up with them to Pine Springs. It's a Chinese church, as a matter of fact. Had me go up to Pine Springs. And one thing I said that caught everyone off guard, I pointed out to someone. So I'm going to point, Zha Zha. Zha Zha. Zha Zha, did you know if you were the only person Jesus would have died only for you? Do you know that? That makes it personal. He would have died for any one of us. Mercy. What a Savior. Me? I think when we understand the efficacy of His death and resurrection, one of those things that we understand is how worthless I am. I asked my Sabbath school class, why were we made of dust? The most common thing, dirt. We're nothing. Until what? Jesus breathes into us. And then what are we worth? We're worth emptying of heaven. Yeah, Pastor.
I want to share that the efficacy of the resurrection is a transformed life.
Thank you.
So when you see somebody who used to lie, not lie anymore, somebody who used to drink, not drink anymore, and you see transformation, you see change, you're actually seeing power, God's power, power working through
working
this person.
In someone. What it does for me, because Jesus died for me. Okay, Jaja, he may have died for you too, but he died for me. Okay? By the way, these are the steps in getting the early rain. Are you with me? Okay. Next, by confession of sin and the confession of our unbelief. Oh, wait a minute. Doesn't everyone here believe? Who here doesn't believe? Do you see? I think the pastor brought out an important point. The efficacy of his resurrection means a changed life. So if I believe that his resurrection gives me a changed life, then how can I not be changed? If I'm not changed, I need to confess my unbelief. Did I leave someone behind here? Do you see? You confess your sin and you confess your unbelief because, Lord, if I believed your resurrection was going to change me, why have I not been changed? Because I really don't believe. I really don't want it to happen. I don't want you to get in the way of my having fun down here. See? Confession of faith in the promise of the Holy Spirit. The men who were, the men and women, 120 of them, in the upper room, they obviously confessed their faith in the promise because they were there. They were doing something. One of the things that they were doing was they were coming together as one in Christ. Now, does this mean that all of them agreed on the same thing at the same time? What they agreed on was that Jesus Christ died for their sins. You see? I did this in my Sabbath school class several weeks ago, and I know it was maybe a little dramatic, but Stella, stand up here, please. Right here by the microphone. Stella, stand up here by the microphone.
All right.
Okay. Daryl, stand up, stand back there. Okay. And who's up here? Okay. Judy, come on up here. Okay, now Judy and Daryl, look how far apart they are. You see, look how far apart you are. Oh yeah, you can see each other, but look how far apart you are. Now there's Stella. Stella, you represent Christ.
Thank you.
Okay? So, you may have one opinion, and you may have another opinion, but your goal is not about your opinion. It's not even about his opinion. It's about what?
God's word.
Christ. So, you both start walking towards Christ. Okay? Now, do you notice as they walk towards Christ, they are coming together. Do you see?
Oh, okay. Yeah.
They are now in unity. Why? Because of Stella. Because of Christ.
Amen.
Do you see how important it is? All of this stuff about women elders and women preachers and this, that, and the others. The only thing we need to focus on is Jesus Christ. When we all come together in Jesus, we're as one. You all aren't going to fight across Jesus, are you? No. This is what happened in the upper room. Thank you all very much. This is what happened. They didn't have to argue or fuss about what each one believed, because what they all believed was Jesus. You have to confess your faith in the promise of the Holy Spirit. And who does the Holy Spirit represent? Jesus. The Holy Spirit does not speak on his own accord. He only speaks as he is told by Jesus. The confession of praise to God. You know something? I'll tell you this. When we are involved in praising God, we don't have time to argue with each other. Praise God! God is good if we confess our praise to God. You know, I don't know. I'm going back into the sanctuary. In the middle of the sanctuary, in the holy place, right there in the middle, is what? The altar of incense. Do you know? The altar of incense represents our prayers and our praise to God. Do you know that? It represents praise. Because when he hears our prayers, we are praising him for his listening and then answering our prayers. This is the path to the baptism of fire, friends. Confession of faults one to another. Now, when I saw this, I said, oh, no. No. Joshua, I'm not going to tell you my faults. Okay? Ken, best friend. Ken, I love him like a brother. I can tell him my faults. So what does it mean to confess your faults one to another? It means if you have done something wrong to that person, you can go to him or her and confess your faults. I'm sorry. I said this about you. I did this to you. But I'm not going to go to you, Betty, and tell you what I did to Ken. None of your business. You see, so when we confess our faults one to another, the first thing it does is it gives us a sense of humility. You see, the devil hasn't confessed his faults to anybody yet. That's why he's in the mess he's in. And we're going to be in the same mess. We go around backbiting, talking, and all of this stuff, and confessing our faults one to another. Putting aside differences and supremacy. Being of one accord. And confessions of need of prayer. For fitness to meet men to whom they would speak words that would lead sinners to Christ. My friends, you are not going to lead anyone to Christ if you have an Adventist arrogance about you. It's only when you come with the humility of spirit and prayer, confession, and when you get down to it, without those things, we're nothing. What does Paul say? A tinkling bell and a clanging cymbal. Share your testimony and witness with power. Now, you can't have the power unless you've confessed your need of understanding, confessed your own faith in what Jesus can do for you, confess your sins, confess our unbelief, confession of faith in the promise, confession of praise to God, confessing our faults. You see, when we put these things together, our hearts and our minds become in tune with God. We have our Ten Commandments. And let me tell you, some of them are so hard. But you want to know something? Jesus, we went through this a month or so ago, the Beatitudes. The Ten Commandments tells you what you must do. The Beatitudes tells you how to do it. How to do it. Okay? Blessed are they who mourn. How can people mourn who mourn be blessed? Because I'm mourning, look here, because I'm confessing my sins. I'm mourning for my own sinfulness. But I mourn tonight because there will be joy in the morning. Unless we share our testimony and witness with power. Why are you here? Why are you in this church? I say a lot of things that are controversial. I've said this a number of times. I think the controversy has gone away. God did not call you into this church only to save you. He called you into this church so that you may be an instrument for saving others. That's why you're here. Okay? He didn't call you to be a head deacon or usher or elder or even pastor. He called you here to save others, to witness the power of Jesus Christ. And how do you witness that power? Because in your life, you are showing what he has done for you. Not your words, but your life. The path to the baptism of fire begins on the road to Emmaus and on the road to Pentecost. I want you to see this rather interesting combination here. Jesus on the road to Emmaus. They did not know him. In the upper room of Pentecost, they did not believe it was him. He explained the prophecies concerning himself from Moses to the prophets. He explained the prophecies concerning himself from Moses to the prophets. I'm not picking these out. These are right here in Scripture for you. Look in Luke 24. He went in among them. He went into their midst. I challenge you, go home and read this. The road to Emmaus and then Pentecost. He opened, that's Dianogo, the Scriptures to them. He opened the Scriptures to them. Do you see what he did with two men, he did with 120. Their hearts burned within them. And then in Pentecost, divided tongues of fire came and sat upon them and filled them with the Holy Spirit. Then Cleopas and his friend went and witnessed to those in the upper room in Jerusalem. And those in Jerusalem went into Jerusalem and they witnessed. Do you see how Jesus is building the case for what it requires to get the early rain power? These are the steps to faith and victory. I was shown that if God's people make no efforts on their part, but wait for the refreshing, that is the latter rain, to come upon them to remove their wrongs and correct their errors, if they depend upon that to cleanse them from filthiness of the flesh and spirit and fit them to engage in the loud cry of the third angel, they will be found wanting. What is she saying here? Before you can receive the refreshing of the latter rain, you must have the changing power of the early rain. Do you see? Oh. How many have heard this? Pray for the latter rain. Let's all pray for the latter rain. Because people think the latter rain is going to change you. No, it doesn't. It can't.
I don't think all the people that are proponents of that believe that. They're praying for people to have the early rain so that the latter rain.
I haven't heard one person. I haven't heard one person say, pray for the early rain so we can get the latter rain. Okay. Let me make sure we understand something. Okay, Pastor talked about this. They're agricultural terms. You have the early rain coming, and the pitter-patter of rain comes, and the seed sprouts. It's just a little seedling now, okay? And then all of a sudden, you get a downpour. What happens? It washes it away. You see, you cannot have the power of the latter rain until the fruit has grown up. Am I wrong? Am I missing something here? You see, the early rain causes the fruit, the wheat, the barley, to grow. The latter rain comes to finish its growth and get it ready for harvest. And that's exactly what Christ is saying to us. We need the early rain. And we are at the point right now where we're still seedlings. I know you don't want to consider yourself seedlings. I'm a seedling. I don't even know if I've sprouted yet. Here's... Okay, Pastor?
In reading Great Controversy, this,
yes.
This idea again, the closer we come to Jesus.
Your wife is standing up and saying, get to the microphone, I'll be.
So, the idea that the closer we come to Jesus, the less worthy we feel.
That's right.
Yes?
Yes.
So many, many times in this experience, again, I think that our need of Christ grows even more. The closer we come to Jesus, our need of Christ grows, because we see our unworthiness, we see our sinfulness, we recognize our weaknesses, we are saying, God, how can you use me to share the good news?
Mm.
Yes, use somebody else, but not me. And that experience of the early rain is one where we recognize our need. This love toward yes. God starts growing. And as little plant, it continues, this need becomes
greater and greater until then the latter rain falls. And we are going to be called as a church,
right,
as individuals, to witness in a very powerful way.
Yes.
If I understand Revelation 17, it talks about this angel coming down with a mighty light. Yes.
Lighting the whole world.
Lightening the whole world. Oh, and again, this is power from above, power from the Holy Spirit.
She talks about that later. Friends, the reality is, when you have the little seedling and it starts growing and growing and growing, do you know what it needs? More water. The more it grows, the more it needs. Isn't that just because as it's a little seedling, it needs just a little bit. As it grows, it has more fruit, it needs more water. You know, when I'm far away from Christ, you know, Michael, you're not such a bad guy after all. But when I walk closer to him and the light of his glory shines on me, oh, wait a minute, I didn't see that. I didn't see that. Okay, he takes it. Oh, wait, I didn't see that. One of the things God does in his graciousness is he doesn't try and clean us up all at once. We would be a mess. I know I would. I can't talk about you all. I'm talking about me. Okay. Now, we all familiar with the parable of the wedding feast. Why am I putting this in here? Because it talks about righteousness. Remember, this man comes in, and there was a man in there. Everyone was invited to the wedding feast. Okay? All of these people were called. Are you with me? They were all called into the wedding feast. Now, one man comes in. He goes by the door. He probably picks up the garment. Doesn't bother to put it on. Now, Jesus never says in his parable why he didn't put it on. Are there any speculation why he didn't put it on? Why didn't he put on that garment? He had it. Why not? Was he better than everyone else there? Yeah.
He was okay on his own. He didn't need Jesus.
I'm okay. I came for the food. You see, that was his. But then, I can't read this anyway, but, and he was, when Jesus came in and asked him, friend, I love that he called him friend. Friend, how did you come to be here without a garment? And the man sat there and gave all kinds of excuses. Right? Why was he speechless? He had no excuse. What could he say? I didn't get one, and he's holding it in his hand. He had no excuse. Do you know what? When the Lord comes and ask me, Michael, why didn't you get the early rain? Well, what excuse do I have? You see, I have none. Because, well, Lord, it hadn't started yet. Or it was too hot in Southern California. What? He was speechless. Then the king said to the attendant, bind him hand and foot, cast him into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, Kletos, But if you are chosen, ekklesios. Shall I go into that now or shall I wait? Okay, look here. Weeping and gnashing. I did this. Didn't I do part of this last time? Yes. The weeping and gnashing of teeth. That was the name of the presentation. I stuck this in for this reason. Why were they weeping and gnashing of teeth? What does that mean? Someone remember from the last time what it means, the weeping and gnashing of teeth? Remorse. Do you see? You know, some Bible commentators who read the word and not the context. In the context here, the gnashing of teeth is remorse beyond expression. He had salvation in his hand and lost it. What can he say? It is the remorse. He's weeping and if only I would have, all I had to do. Why wouldn't he put it up? Because he didn't feel he needed it. Unlike past history, where victory was about overcoming sin itself. Now, friends, I'm getting to the issues of the end time. Because victory was about overcoming sin itself. You know, your father, your great-grandfather, whatever. Overcoming sin itself. Okay? And unfortunately, the church in the last time, the last days, is stuck in this rut. But let me tell you, in the soon coming crisis of satanic deceptive miracles, which occurs at the beginning and all during the time of trouble, we must, through Christ, overcome sin and self, while at the same time stand firm in Jesus to resist and overcome the overmastering delusions that Satan brings upon a church that is today largely unprepared. Am I saying this clearly? That today, the sin and self, yes, you have to overcome sin and self and be one with Christ. And if you are one with Christ, you will overcome the delusions. But you see, we have to realize, and we're studying this in our Wednesday night, that Satan is coming and he is going to, as Jesus puts it in Matthew 24, the deceptions will be so strong that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. Michael, who is the elect? Who is the elect? Someone tell me. Who is the elect? Give me the Greek word for elect. Ekklesios. Pastor said it. Ekklesios. You mean it's not the elect, it's not the kletos? The called? That's what kletos is called. Ekklesios is chosen or elect. So it becomes very clear. If we are not one of the elect, we will be deceived. Okay, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Why does it say all power? Why do you think it says all power here? Someone throw a dart at this. Why does Paul say working of Satan comes with all power? Right now, Satan is being restrained. Wait a minute. This mess going on in the Middle East, and that's restraint? Lord, help us when he lets him go. Yeah, Ken?
Yeah, if you look at Job's situation, that's a good example of complete chaos and letting him go unrestrained.
But he was not completely unrestrained, was he?
That's true.
He could not, the first one, he could not touch him. Oh, okay. You all, when you talk, you got to go grab the microphone. This is being recorded. That's why it's recorded. Okay. And the next, don't touch. You can take all of it, but don't touch his body. And then Satan says, oh, you see, you protected him. You let me touch his body and he will curse you. So he said, you can do anything to him you want, but you can't take his life. He was restrained. My friends, when the power of God's restraint is removed from the hearts of men, you want to be ready. You want to be ready for that. Okay. Those, that's the many, who have broken their covenant with God will in that day, the time of trouble, be without God and without hope. Without God and without hope. The many, those are the ones who are in lukewarm Laodicea, who are called, that is the kletos, will be deceived. The victorious few who are chosen, the ekletos, will not. Many are called, few are chosen. Many are called into the remnant church, but few are chosen. And don't think that it's God who's doing the choosing. Who does the choosing? Who does the choosing? Who does the choosing? Thank you. I do. You know I don't like these third person things. We, they, no. I choose. You don't choose for me. And you know something? God doesn't choose for you. The only way God chooses for you is if you give him the power of choice in your life. You know, when it says we're slaves, it's because we give God the power of choice in my life. Because you want to know something? I haven't seemed to make the right choice yet. If I let God do the choosing, I can't go wrong. I cannot go wrong. Okay. Therefore, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. The same two words. Now, wait a minute. So it seems like Peter is saying you can be called and elected. Okay. Friends, you can't be elected until you're first called. Do you see that? So you have to make your calling and election sure. But it's only those who are elect. Matthew 24 again. Jesus says, my angels are going to go in the four corners of the world and he's going to gather his called from the four corners. Who's he going to gather? His elect. Not gathering the called. Okay. Are we hoping to see the whole church revived? You know, when I read this, my heart fainted within me. That time will never come. Pastor, say it ain't so. Are we hoping to see the whole church revived? That time will never come. There are persons in the church who are not converted and who will not unite in earnest, prevailing prayer. We must enter upon the work, how? Individually. We must pray more and talk less. We must pray more and talk less. We may be sure that when the Holy Spirit is poured out, those who did not receive and appreciate what? The early rain will not see or understand the value of the latter rain. This is why I get, and Ellen White herself says, pray for the latter rain, but in the context of having the early rain. You see? So the latter rain, if the latter rain were to come upon us and we are not prepared, all we will have is a field of mud. Pastor?
To the mic. I'll ask the question because I'm interested in hearing what you guys have to say regarding what is the early rain. We've talked about it, but we haven't said what it is. And I want to do it in this context because I think it's going to be easier than if we talk about it in our context. What was the early rain in the time of the disciples? And how were they then ready to receive the latter rain at the time of Pentecost?
Okay, now we talked about that before you got here. But that's okay. So now that you've all heard the answer to his question, what is exactly what is the early rain? Now, if somebody doesn't answer, I'm going to get fired.
It says the early rain works meekness, humbleness of the mind, and perseverance. So the early rain prepares us and humbles us to receive something greater. So I think in the upper room, the truth was being revealed to them. They were being humbled and they were praying and being prepared.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, Pastor, you have another answer for it. Okay, somebody else. Yes, please. Okay, you're challenged to give the answer the pastor wants. No, I want you to.
The early rain is the working of the Holy Spirit in the lives.
In the lives?
Yes.
The working of the Holy Spirit in the lives. That's what it did. Mm-hmm. Did it convert and change them?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Does the latter rain do that?
No.
No. You see, the early rain changes the hearts of men. The latter rain takes that change and empowers us to do the last calling of the third angel's message. Pastor, you have a... Okay. So here comes the professor to tell us what is right.
So I agree with both answers. Maybe in the context of the disciples, when Jesus began his ministry,
yes,
and the Holy Spirit came upon him,
yes,
at baptism, and he was able then to share the gospel. That was, they were receiving that early rain. That message was like, wow, was sprouting in their hearts, you know, love, meekness,
right,
humbleness, a transformation. By the time they came to Pentecost, they had gone through this experience,
mm-hmm,
a very tough one. They felt undeserving. They felt like they had really messed up because they had to.
Yeah.
They had left Jesus and tried to save their own life. Now they're back in the upper room. They're praying. They're confessing their sins. They're confessing to one another also their faults. And that's when then the Holy Spirit is poured upon them to go out in power and share the good news.
So the early rain converts and then sends them to do the will of God because they have to witness. Once something that dramatic has happened in your life, can you keep it to yourself? Stella?
The early rain is still here, and we have to have a love for souls as Jesus has a love for souls. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. So he gives us the Holy Spirit so we can witness to others, and because we have that love for souls that are dying in this world.
Yes.
And God doesn't want anyone to be lost.
He doesn't want anyone to be lost. Now, you know what folks, I had no idea. The pastor talked so long.
I'm learning.
Your bad habits. That's what they're bad habits from. I don't know where you got that from. I'm going to come here. I've read this before. I think it bears repeating. It says, there must be no neglect of the grace, that is the power, represented by the former rain. Remember, grace is power to change. I've gone through this many times. I remember when I was at the Valley Center Church, and I was talking about approaching the throne of grace. And grace, to most people, especially in the Adventist Church, is God's unmerited favor. Unfortunately, that's the definition of cheap grace, if that's all you have. Because I have God's unmerited favor, I don't need anything else. But the other side of the coin is the power to change. And that's what she's saying here. There must be no neglect of grace represented by the former rain. The former rain changes us. Only those who are living up to the light they have will receive greater light. Does that make sense to you? Unless we are what? Daily advancing. Not this once a week thing. Sabbath to Sabbath. I'm getting better every Sabbath. No, you're not. Unless we're daily advancing in the exemplification of the active, do you hear that word, active, Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. It may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern or receive it. Encapsulating this, without the power of the early rain that has changed us into Christ-likeness, the former rain has to do that, then the latter rain will come and we will not even know it. Now that's what Ellen White said. My personal contribution here is we shall be lost and not even know it. And that is sad. Now, I'm closing here. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. And the rain descended, The floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Let me see if I can cut to the chase here. This part about the winds blowing and beating on the house, do you know what that word for wind is there? Someone take a wild guess.
Strife.
Strife. No. No. Pneuma. It's the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit has to come and beat up on us. But what happens if your house is built on the rock? It stands. Yes, Pastor?
The word pneuma?
Pneuma.
It means wind.
Wind.
It means spirit. And it can mean
breath.
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 And so in each context then it's where you could say, okay, this is the context where it denotes the Holy Spirit. And that's where it appears the word hagionoima.
Yes. Beating on it. Okay.
The reason why I say is I don't want us to leave with a picture that God beats on us.
No.
He's the one that brings upon his children these problems. I think there's somebody who wants to beat on us.
Yes.
And the Bible talks about holding back what?
The winds of strife.
Winds. And Satan right. is more than ready to destroy. That's yes. who he is.
Okay. So what the pastor is saying is he doesn't agree with my assertion that this is the Holy Spirit. But I will say this. In this context, this is a context about who? Jesus. And it is about the floods and the rain falling. And I am likening this rain to the latter rain. I am likening it to the latter rain because this house was built on the rock. And so when, remember now, trials and tribulations, and you need to come Wednesday night to hear about this, the time of trouble, God is going to allow these things to come upon us. And if we're built on the rock, we will not fall. So the pastor is exactly right. He's always right. That the context literally in this is about weather, not about the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting that it talks about wind. It's the same wind that came, same word, on Pentecost. Same word. All right? But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and again the winds blew and beat on that house. And what happened? It fell, and great was its fall. Why? Because they did not have the preparation necessary. Those who have broken their covenant with God will in that day be without God and without hope. Pastor?
Regarding this text, something that catches my attention, it's right after the Beatitudes, correct? It's in the book of
yes.
the Gospel of Matthew.
This is chapter 7. Yes.
Chapter 7. And Jesus is teaching all the disciples, all those who are around, listening to on this beautiful, beautiful sermon that we've read several times ourselves. And then at the end, he brings this, and I think this is, for me, a reminder. It's not just about hearing. Because he says in that text clearly, those who hear and do. those who hear and do, I will liken to a wise man. I think a lot of people heard, but not everybody did what he told them to do. And that's why they were likened to the foolish men.
When the scripture says, he that hath an ear, let him hear, is exactly what the pastor is talking about. He that hath an ear, if you hear it, let him hear, that means let him do it. If you hear it, you will do it. Now,
it's called active listening.
Active. Thank you. Active listening. I want to, I have three that I'm going to conclude with here, and one way or the other, I'm going to get this to do what I need for it to do. Okay. Here we go. Stretch this out. The artist and cartoonist Thomas Nast performed an interesting feat in public exhibitions. He took a canvas 6 feet long by 2 feet wide and placed it horizontally on an easel. Then he rapidly sketched a landscape with green meadows, cattle, fields of grain, a farmhouse, a bright sky, and fleecy clouds. It was the usual cheery scene. When he stepped aside, the audience applauded. Then Nast began to dab in a few dark colors, as if touching up the painting. Soon his strokes appeared reckless. He blotted out the bright sky, the fields and meadows. Dark slashes of paint obliterated the whole composition. It looked like something angry and abstract. Nast stepped back and declared, "It is finished." The audience didn't know what to do. Should they applaud or should they weep? Then Nast asked the stage attendants to turn the canvas to a vertical position. And suddenly there stood a painting that depicted a beautiful waterfall plunging over a cliff of dark rocks bordered by shrubs and trees. It was a stunning composition. Friends, the picture of the end times can look quite scary and chaotic with all those woes and trumpets and doom blasting and plagues devastating the earth. It can appear like a dark series of clouds and slashes on the canvas. Our very lives, like Jacob, appears to be ending. But when Jesus turns the picture right side up, he turns the whole planet right side up. Jesus standing tall as the Alpha and the Omega, as the bright and morning star, as the leader of the armies of heaven coming to the rescue, that's what makes the picture of the end so glorious and hopeful. Now, I should probably end there, but I'm going to give you all a chance to beat up on me. Pastor's going to be first in line here. I am going to present an end time diagram. And I want you all to jump up and say, "No, no, it can't be." Okay? I'm going to come back here. All right. That says impending conflict. And that says the present. That's the time we live in today. And what you see up here says right there, that says 9/11. Okay? I'm one of those crazy people that believes 9/11 was a sign sent to us to wake us up. Okay? here it says, and I had this one way, and I talked with the pastor, the pastor's father, and I had to change it. It originally said, and it's hard to read because these are small, originally it said abomination of desolation. Okay. He convinced me that wasn't right. We haven't gotten to that point yet. But I put up there abomination of separation, because the group that's going to do the abomination of desolation later is doing the abomination of separation now. Remember in the news you can use where the Pope is trying to tell us that it's dangerous to depend solely on Jesus Christ? You have to depend on the church? That's the abomination of separation. The point is to separate us from Christ. Okay? That's happening today. All right? And what else is happening today? Natural disasters, pandemics, you can't see the P, terrorism and wars. I started putting this together years ago. It wasn't this bad when I did this. I'm like a prophet. Huh? what does that say? Economic uncertainty. Enforcement of national Sunday rest, widely debated. In case you don't know what is being debated right now, especially in Europe. And the spirit of restraint withdrawn from the wicked. I'm beginning to see that happening. It hasn't happened altogether, but the restraint, I cannot imagine how men can... How do you go behead somebody just... And not even... It's, okay, I'm going on. It says, I think this is about the shaking, the wheat and the tares, yes, and the shaking. Pastor, are we in that period? Shaking? Yes. It's shaking. Okay. What did Ellen White say? Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. All right. Okay. Here's another one, the foolish virgins. I'm putting that here because the foolish virgins, I believe, represent Laodicea without the oil. And then slog. Anyone remember what slog is? You can't read it up there. Slog. Slog. You see, why is it that we don't have, Stella, the power of the early rain? Why is it that we're not getting ready for the time of trouble? Why? Because everyone's waiting for the Sunday law. I've had people come to me and say, yeah, I hadn't thought about it like that. We're waiting for when the Sunday law passes, then I'll start. Friends, when the Sunday law passes, it's too late. Slog, Sunday law waiting game. That's what that means. Okay? And here's a quote from Ellen White. I can read it better here. Great changes are soon to take place in our world, and the final movements will be rapid ones. Final movements will be rapid ones. This one is the fifth and sixth trumpets and the seven thunders. Now, this is in the future now. We're not in the present. This is coming in the future. We believe that we're living during the fifth and sixth trumpets. Okay? But the things that are all happening, especially the seventh trumpet, obviously hasn't sounded yet. And this says... I need to enlarge my screen here on so I can read it to you. I didn't realize, and I expanded this, I made it much larger But you guys, I'm going to have to make some, I'll make it all in black and white next time. It should be easier to read. Because the colors. But what happens when you make it all black and white, you can't see. All right. This is the little time of trouble, and the 144,000 are sealed. The little time of trouble as opposed to the time of Jacob's trouble. All right? And Satan personates Christ. And the outpouring of the latter rain is going to be taking place somewhere in this time period. All right? The third angel's message swells into a loud cry. And that happens with the power of the latter rain. Are we supposed to be giving the third angel's message? Yes. But as I said earlier, our loud cry is more like a weak squeak because we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit upon us. Now, here's this arrow that comes out, and this arrow says, no preparation, deception. You see, we're supposed to be preparing for the time of trouble. Okay? The close of probation. That's what COP is. You can't see it up there. But if you're not prepared, then the close of probation is going to catch you unprepared, and you're going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, here, the close of probation, the master shuts the door for the house of God. Again, too many SDAs are waiting for things to happen, and then they'll get ready. The close of probation, by the time these things happen, will have already taken place. Why is it that Peter says, judgment begins at the house of God? And these things here, increasing Sunday legislation, inducements. Do you know they're going to try and bribe us to give it? Oh, we'll give you a better job. Or you get to keep your job. You can get the food and all of this. And we won't take your children away from you, whatever. Inducements. Fines. Imprisonment, when those fail, you cannot buy or sell, and then the international Sunday law, and then the mark of the beast. And the mark of the beast, the passing of the Sunday law, this is, Pastor, the abomination of desolation. Okay? Now, the world's probation closes at the sounding of the seventh trumpet. This is the great time of trouble, the time of Jacob's trouble. These are the first two plagues. And I've put this in here because I'm assuming, I'm believing. Remember when Jesus said, those who don't do what I say will come and say, Lord, Lord. These first two plagues, they're going to be the boils and the all this. And I'm the people whose probation has been closed and they haven't received, and they're receiving these plagues, I think that's when they're going to come up and say, Lord, Lord, why is this happening to me now? I thought I was saved. Okay, this is the time when Michael stands up. The time of Jacob's trouble. And then in the sixth, during the sixth plague, we have Armageddon. Now, you know, Russia is making some really strange noises about World War III. Have you read this? Anybody read about this? World War III. World War III. We have, they just intercepted about a half dozen bombers in Canada, and then in Alaska. Armageddon. Armageddon is not about World War III. Armageddon is about the war of the great controversy. Everywhere, Armageddon, the wars, the great wars and all this. Friends, this is the devil trying to get God's people, and he's already lost. And then Christ's second coming. Christ's second coming, and then there is the millennium. And we have victory Laodicea. Victory for God's people, and God is coming to take his people with him. And that is the blessed hope. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. I went a little longer than I was supposed to. I'm sorry. Anyone have any questions? I skipped 30 minutes here. I was going to go through the actual Jacob's time of trouble. But I think what we accomplished was about the early and latter rain. I think that's so important to understand. With a latter rain, if there's nothing planted, there's only mud. It has to be planted. Pastor, don't... Oh, Wednesday night. You all have, some of you have missed this. Some of you have been there. You've been there. Have you enjoyed it? Has it been a blessing to you?
Immensely.
I'll tell you, friends, we did the, last week we did the time of trouble. And we couldn't get through it. So we're doing the time of trouble part two. And I'll tell you, you read some of those things and it, you believe that Ellen White just wrote this last week, or maybe a year ago. It is so prescient. You know it's inspired. And she's trying to get us ready. Trying to get us ready. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, we meet in the fellowship hall. Okay? Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Now, you all have come. Do you have any questions, comments? Do you want to beat me up over the... Oh, see, that's why you couldn't read it, because you can't criticize it. Easy. No criticism. Yes, sir. Wait. We want to hear your words.
Well, I heard a little bit about the angel of Revelation 18 coming down and illuminating the world.
Yes.
And it was power, but also light represents truth. So I think
truth and knowledge.
I think that was the illumination of that the angel illuminates the world is clearing out away from the wine of Babylon, bringing the truth.
Right. Let me give you my take. Maybe the pastor has a little different. When the angel comes down and lights the world, and I didn't bring my notes, but if you look, the Greek word is photo something. It means to impress with the truth. That's literally what that word means. So when the angel comes and lights the world, I believe what he's saying, what she's saying in there, or the scriptures, is that the world is going to be in the latter rain process. Now, most of us have argued, debated about the Sabbath, about this, about the other, about all of these things. I believe, and this is Ellen White says this, that the arguments will not be won. They will not be won by force of argument, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the latter rain coming down, I'm going to go and I'm going to say, Diane, Denise. Okay, close enough. Denise, I'm going to tell you about the truth about Jesus Christ, and you've been one of these people waffling back and forth and, oh, I'm not sure, and it could be this way. When this time comes, it will be black and white. There will be no question. There will be no room for question, because the Holy Spirit will have put the truth in your heart. And then you will either accept or reject it. So, when the Lord comes, why did you reject the truth? You saw it. You knew what was right. Why did you reject the truth? Because selfishness. It was not, you cannot say, I wasn't sure. That's what that light's going to do. There's going to be no question about what is right and wrong. There'll be no question at that time. There will be no argument. We will go, Lord, help it to be me. We will go forth with the power of the early rain and the latter rain, and we will give the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, salvation through Jesus, and people will say, I accept it. And thousands will be converted. You know what will also help? The people in the church who have been tortured will be martyrs. They will be witnesses. Betty, I knew Betty. Why did they do that to her? And then it's all going to come together. Anything that we do in the name of the Lord is going to be magnified hundreds, if not thousands of times. I've said that the latter rain is going to be 1,200 times greater than the early rain. Michael, where did you get that number from? There were 120 in the upper room. And that 120 is going to grow to be 144,000. That's 1,200 times. Okay, so I'm crazy. That's all right. That's just my way of looking at the power that Christ is going to bring to this world. Okay? Anyone else? I have the microphone here. Okay.
When you had me walking toward Daryl with Stella in the middle.
Yes.
That was interesting.
That was my phone.
Your phone. There are some things, like I had a conversation with the pastor this week about organization and order in the church. And then another person last week that's very bright, but not doesn't go to church very much, but he had brought this subject up, the ordination of women thing. And the reason he doesn't have a problem, even he doesn't have a problem with women being ordained necessarily. What his problem was, and what I understand is probably a problem, is that it goes against the organization. If the world church votes one way and part of our churches go another way, and there's something not right about that, it seems. And also there are other things happening in our larger churches, the New Age or old pantheism basically is coming into a lot of our churches. So the Christ that some people are walking toward may not be the true Christ. So well, that was my question.
Okay. And that's important. First of all, let me say this about the ordination of women. It is a device of Satan to divide us. With division, there can be no Holy Spirit outpouring. Christ makes that very clear in John 17. I don't know where you stand on it. I really don't think it's important where you stand or where I stand. I may agree or disagree. The important thing is we need to get past this and get to the work of spreading the gospel. That's what we need. Now, hold on, Stella. When we talk about the contemplative prayer, spiritual formation, repeating word over and over again to empty your mind and all of that stuff, that is not Jesus. You're not walking towards Jesus.
But they think they are. They believe it with their whole heart.
No, they don't. No, they really don't. Let me tell you, God will not let someone who is seeking truth be deluded that way. If you are going in that direction, it's because you have no idea of what Scripture says.
And
well, yes. Okay, but Eve was deceived because Eve, what did Eve want? What did Eve want? She wanted to be like God. Okay? Now, yes, she was deceived.
Well, she was talked into wanting it.
That's the point. Did she know better? She didn't cling to the truth because she wanted something else. And those people who are staring, contemplative prayer, spiritual formation, all of these new age pantheism and panentheism, all of these things, they are driving a wedge in the church and poisoning the church, and it is not Christ. When you get to something that is a doctrine about the oneness of God, you do something that brings... Let me ask you this. When you empty your mind, that's what this contemplative prayer does. You empty your mind, what's going to take its place? Huh? Satan. The Bible speaks very clearly of this. The house that had been swept completely clean. And then it was came, and there were seven demons worse than the first one. You cannot. Okay, Stella. Wait, where's the microphone? You have to talk into the mic.
I was just going to say, now they're accepting practicing homosexuals into the Adventist church. And I was really appalled at that.
Where?
I've read it. I've read it.
Okay.
Vance Farrell mentions it. And okay. Others.
Yeah. Oh. You know something? We need to pray for our church.
I think today's sermon was again a reminder of the centrality of the Word of God.
Amen.
As we start moving closer and closer to the Promised Land. And if there has ever come a time where we need to study God's Word, if there has ever come a time where we need to pray, if there has ever come a time where we need to share what we do know and put it into practice, it's today, it's now. And yes, a lot of different doctrines will try to come and divide us. A lot of situations in our world will come try to divide us. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus, that's the promise, we will be able to obtain the goal. And I know that there are maybe people proclaim there are many Jesuses out there. And so which one's the one? Again, to the law and to the prophets. That's where we find who Jesus is. It's not by how we feel or what we think or what we're used to, but what does the Word of God say? And I think if there has come a time, it's today where we need to know what the Word of God says regarding who he is.
Folks, this thing with that Stella mentioned. I'm not going to give you the microphone again. Thank you. Let me tell you, sincerely, I could let these things just boil up and trouble me. We don't have time for that. We simply don't. Okay, if they're doing it over there, I am sorry for them, but we're not going to do it here. And here, we're going to be as one in the name of Jesus Christ, because the church can do stupid things, but God, He doesn't save us by our church. He doesn't save we. He doesn't save they. He doesn't save our. He saves me. One at a time. Let me tell you, I had to stop watching the news. I was so upset over what was going on in the world. And why aren't we doing something? And how can these men be so evil? And I couldn't sleep at night. And then I said, why are you getting so upset? These things have to be. These things are coming. You know, when Howard Pett left here, he left me with his spiritual formation presentation. Maybe I'll give it again. And it's in black and white, so you don't have to worry about color. Folks, the devil, what is his goal? His goal is to try and replace the worship of God with himself. That's his goal. That's why, you know, spiritual formation didn't just pop out. You know, Loyola came up with this as a way to control the people's minds. And Satan is coming up and doing these things. And it's being practiced in our churches, our universities, our seminary, for heaven's sakes.
But because Jesuits are coming into the churches, and they're the ones that are changing everything.
Okay. I'm not going to speak to that issue. Okay? I'm not going to speak to that issue. Okay? All I know is that whatever happens around us, we cannot let affect us in such a way that we take our eye off of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what the devil is seeking to do. Okay? You get all upset over this, these people, they homosexuals, and all of a sudden, where's Jesus? In your life, he's gone.
Paul says to Timothy, continue in the things which you learned and have been assured of, knowing from your youth where they came from.
Where they came from. You see, the word, friends, these things can become so subtle that unless we are absolutely steeped in the word of God, we will be confused and deceived. Only the Word of God can save us through Jesus Christ. Not television, not Amazing Facts and 3ABN, okay? Not Pastor Sam and not Pastor Jeff, where they come and read the Word to you. You have to read it for yourself. Brother, I think someone was telling me, you go into a Catholic church, there are no Bibles in the pews. Why not? I don't want you to read it for yourself. Okay? There are Bibles in our pews here. Do you know what? Well, my son's a preacher, some of you. He comes up there, and the first thing he asks, he picks up his Bible. How many are armed and dangerous? How many are armed and dangerous? Because unless you're armed with the scripture, you have to have the Bible.
Weapon of mass destruction. I mean, construction.
That is the key to our getting the former rain poured out into our lives. Jesus Christ, the scriptures, confession of our unbelief in his work in our lives. If we believed what he can do in our lives, then why isn't it in our lives? I'm the first one to say, Lord, help me. What did the man say? Jesus said, do you believe? And he said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, I think we're ready to go home. You all have kept me here all this time. And I thank you for coming. I think someone has suggested that we might need to spend a little time on what Laodicea is or was, is, and will be. I've been giving these messages on Victory Laodicea, and I go into the churches and I just anticipate everyone knows about Laodicea. They don't. I'm talking about people. You know, I told my son, I said, I'd like to do this at your church. And he said, Dad, you mentioned Laodicea and the people want to run. Why? Because they, Adventists don't think they're in the Laodicean church. Why? Who's in the Laodicean church? One or two people raise their hand. Who's not in the Laodicean church? All these people raise their hand. Then I say, how many of you aren't sure? Everyone raises their hand. Folk, like it or not, we're in Laodicea. The question is, are you going to be lukewarm or are you going to be on fire for God? But I'll talk with the pastor and we'll get together and decide whether or not we're going to do some messages on Laodicea, because I'll tell you, it leads us to the cross again. That's where Laodicea leads you. It leads us to the cross, but it takes us from where we are to where we need to be. And unfortunately, Laodicea is the church of deception. You say that you are rich and increased with goods, but do not know that you are what?
Poor, blind,
wretched, naked. That means you're deceived. But the good news is, he says, to him that overcomes. That means they're overcomers in Laodicea, praise God. And I know I want to be one of them. Pastor, it's time for prayer.
Pray.
Let's pray.
Maybe what we can do before we have a final prayer is pray with the person next to us.
Yes, that's, I think, that
little quote, we have to talk less
and pray more. Yeah. To talk less and pray more.
And then we can have a final prayer.
You two get together, I'll... I can't pray.